Raise your hand if you had a great summer. Or raise your hand if it's been horrible. Okay, there's a difference in those two. I got to say that I'm very excited about this series. It looks like I'll be able to do this series for the next 3 weeks. And the book of James, raise your hand if you ever heard of the book of James. This summer is great because every summer, especially in the month of June, we take the different campus pastors and they get to rotate around and speak. As a result, you haven't heard a Cajun joke in a long time because I hadn't been here. Who wants one, all right? Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they were on an airplane and they had never really flown together. And there was this loud noise, boom! And Boudreaux just looked over at Thibodeau like, what's that, man? And they didn't say anything, but the pilot came on. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we just lost an engine, but really no need to panic because this plane can fly with three engines, and that's what we have. But due to this malfunction, we're going to probably be about 30 minutes late. They just looked at each other and didn't say anything. A little while later, boom! And the pilot came back on, and they're looking at each other a little more scared. But he said, listen, you just need to relax. That we did lose a second engine, but this plane is perfectly able to fly with two engines. Just please relax. And they just looked at each other. A little while later, boom! And the pilot came on. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we lost our third engine, but this plane is able to fly with one engine. Due to this problem, we're now going to be about 2 hours late. And then Boudreaux looked at Thibodeau. He said, man, if we lose that last engine, we're going to be up here all day long. If you don't get that, you're stupid. But let me redeem this. This will help. Here's a good trivia question about the Bible, and everybody should be able to get this right. Who wrote the book of James? Okay, whoa. You got to say it out loud, and I hope you get this right. It's very important. Who wrote the book of James? Okay, thank God you didn't say Paul or David. It was James. But if I were to go ahead and continue the trivia, most of you would get the next part wrong. Like if I were to say, was it one of the disciples? You might say yes, because there were two Jameses that were disciples following Jesus for 12 years. But neither one of them wrote the book of James. So who was the one who wrote the book of James? Where are all these Jameses coming from? This James was the half-brother of Jesus. This James did not believe Jesus was the Son of God when he grew up in that family. He's probably bitter at Jesus because you know his mom was always saying, why can't you be more like Jesus? That's what my mom was always telling my brother. Why can't you be more like Rick? Okay, probably never happened. But you can imagine the pressure of that. But the truth is, all the siblings thought Jesus was a lunatic. Because in Scripture it says they actually tried to entrap him and have him institutionalized. Why? Because typically when your brother is saying that they are God, you're not going to believe that they're deity. But it all changed. At some point, James put all of his chips in saying, this is God. Jesus, my half-brother is God. What changed that? What card did Jesus play that flipped that inside of James? It was the resurrection from the dead. Because typically, when someone says that they are God, and then you see them die, and 3 days later, they walk through a wall and have breakfast eating cocoa puffs with you in the morning, you're going to think, wow, that's a game changer there. And this is what happened to James. And in fact, he lived his life so passionately for Christ. Paul, who we know post-conversion, Paul, the first time he went to Jerusalem, one of the main things he wanted to do was meet with this James, the brother of Jesus, because he heard he was so in love with Christ. In fact, the last time Paul went to Jerusalem, he also had time with James. Jesus appeared to different people, usually in groups, but a few individuals. James was one of them. But everything changed in the church, the early church. It all changed when Stephen was martyred. At that time, the church was dispersed. I mean, people started scattering. They actually call it the 12 tribes of dispersion. As they went out and landed in different areas all around ancient Rome. And James, though, remained in Jerusalem. And they made James the pastor in Jerusalem. This brother loved God, but he started hearing about the church and how they were progressing and they were doing some great things. But a lot of you in your mind, you tend to romanticize the early church and you go, wow, they're just so strong. I wish we could be like that. They were bold. Their lives were on the line, but they weren't growing. They would hear the word. They knew a lot about the word. These people knew the word. But the Bible says in the book of James, you're going to see that they had filth there. Their morals were all off track. And they had women that were gossiping against other women and men doing the same thing and men cheating and teenagers running away and people lying. And they had thieves. And the same issues that you're dealing with today, the early church was dealing with as well. So when Stephen was martyred, they scattered. And then James wrote the book of James in its epistle. A lot of people, when you hear the word epistle, if I were to ask you, what is an epistle? You might think, well, that's probably the wives of the apostles. No. An epistle. That's a good guess. I'm not making fun of you. I said all that, all right? But an epistle is just a letter. And the way that it would go down is they would write these letters that ultimately made the cut, the canon, to become part of the Bible. But when James wrote this, they knew it. And the way they would do it is write these letters and then send them out with a runner to all the churches. And so the way it would go down is the letter would show up, and you can imagine the holy moment. They're getting a word, like a sacred word, ultimately in the New Testament. And they would open up the letter, but there wasn't copies for everyone. So the pastor and the setting wasn't anything like this. The churches then were all in houses. And so they probably just had a meal together. And now the letter is being read, not by everyone. They did just get their U versions and scatter out around the house. It was the pastor who would open up the letters and he would read every word and they would just pay attention. It was incredible the way that he wrote the book of James, because what he was doing is he was writing for maturity. You can see that the book of James is all about growing up, like move forward. Because the early church, they weren't. They were sort of stagnant. And in James, this guy James ended up becoming so strong, one day he was martyred because he would not say Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Because he knew it was true. And they said, if you don't tell us that it's a fraud that Jesus rose from the dead, see that temple? We're going to take you and put you on top of that temple, and we're going to throw you off. And the Bible, or history actually says, tradition tells us that all he did at that time was just pray. Pray for them, pray for their moms, pray. They took him up on top of the temple, and they said, we'll give you another chance. You should read the history of this sometime. And he refused to deny it. He continued to pray, and they threw him off the temple. But somehow he was still alive. Not by much, but some. And they went over and they said, you're still alive. It must be God's hand with you. We will not crush your cranium if you just deny it. And he refused while he was praying for them and their families. And they crushed his cranium. This guy was a strong leader. But when he was writing the book of James, he was basically trying to tell them, we've got to grow. Like it's time to grow. It's really about behavior. A lot of people see it as practical teaching. It's sort of fine and good to implement. No, it's a strong, bold word like I'm going to give you right now. Let's pick up some of these ideas. In James chapter 1, 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power, the word. Everybody say word. It has the power to save your souls. Raise your hand if you've ever made a big mistake. Would you raise your hand? Okay. I was thinking about mistakes. For some reason with me, I don't like changing diapers of kids. I don't think anybody does, but I will make a bigger mess than the actual diaper did. And so I have a weak stomach, and so Hunter was born, and I knew I was going to have to change a diaper ultimately, And it wasn't long. Michelle had to go out for the day, and I knew this was going to be the day. And so I waved at her as far as I could see her by, like trying to put a guilt trip on her to hurry up. And sure enough, his diaper started filling up, and I put it off as long as I could. And finally, it was time to clean it. I put him on the table, and I started taking out wet wipes. And I didn't want to get too close, so I'm swinging him, just trying to knock it off of his booty. And it, ultimately, I did it. And I was proud, and I put him to sleep. I changed his clothes, like, yeah, I did it. Well, about 30 minutes after that, I noticed I had a little bit. Well, what happened is when I wanted to reward myself, I felt victorious. So I thought, I like fudgesicles. I'm going to eat a fudgesicle. How many like fudgesicles? You guys already know where I'm going. So I ate this fudgesicle, and afterwards I noticed a little bit of the fudgesicle had dripped down on my arm. So I did what any fudgesicle eater would do. I licked it off. And this is when I realized it wasn't fudgesicle. But I still wasn't totally sure what it is, so I licked it again. Trying to make your mistakes seem better. The word changes us, but it wasn't changing them. They knew the word. Why was it not changing them? Look at me. It's because they didn't have space for it. Like their hearts were not allowing it. I did a series one time, The Space Between, and I filmed it at the Grand Canyon, and I just talked about what is the space between where God is trying to move and where you currently are. What is that space? For them, it was religiosity. To pick up the rest of it, in verse 22, it says, James is saying, look, this is how you get it all together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, which is the word that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting, like not just hearing it at church and forgetting it in the car, and not forgetting it what they have heard, but then doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This book is about making us fully devoted followers of Christ, mature in Christ. You don't take someone who's immature and give them something that is above their responsibility. I think the Lord is wanting to do a lot more in our homes, in our careers, in our dreams, but he can't yet because we're still babies in Christ. Like, you don't give a baby keys to the car. Why? Because you love the baby. Well, Peter was certainly very immature at one time, and Jesus spoke to him, and he said, I'm going to make you mature someday, and I'm telling you, if you let me work in you, I'm going to make you a rock. And when I make you a rock and you pray, whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven trying to back you up. Whatever you bind on earth, heaven's going to come around and hook you up. We're going to cover you, but it's only going to be when you become mature. Some of you are raising teenagers right now. I'll give you this illustration. Let's just say that you have a young person. Let's just go ahead and make it as clear as possible. Let's say they're a 15-year-old. But they're acting 25, and let's just say that they're really more like an 8, all right? That could happen. It doesn't happen. Give it up for these young people that are seated over here. Doesn't happen to you, but someone else. Okay, can you imagine the game changer that would take place? Because James is basically trying to say, if you would just admit, when you look at the word, if you would just admit where you need to mature, it would change. 15-year-old. If a 15-year-old is very immature, showed up and said, Dad or Mom, I've been thinking. I'm kind of analyzing my life, and I cannot believe how immature I am. It's driving me crazy. I have big things I want to do in my life. And I know I can't achieve them if I continue to be immature. So I started thinking, who's going to help me? Like, who knows how to grow up? And it hit me. It's my mom. So, Mom, I just want you to be honest with me. Come on, I'm ready to bump this up. I want you to tell me what's in my life that needs to change. Like, help me out now. And go ahead and tell me now. And then after, I'm going to go cut the grass. And I'm going to help you with the dishes. And I'm going to clean the whole house. I love you, Mom. Come on, let's talk about this. Well, first of all, Mom would faint right there in the house. And the kid would have to pick him up. But the point is, just in the request, there would be maturity. This is what James is trying to say. He actually brings it to a point in chapter 4. We'll get there later. But in chapter 4, he's saying, some of you have gotten off track because you're just doing, like you're running after everything you want, but you're not considering the will of God. He said, don't say, I'm going to go to this city, and then I'm going to go to that city, or I'm going to start this business and make money here. I'm going to do this endeavor, and then I'm going to change the world. It's okay to have goals. I love goals. But he says, but I want to ask for you, since I'm asking you to grow up, I want to ask for you to throw this in there too. To throw in, Lord, these are the things that I want to do, but if it's not your will, I'm out. I want to know what your will is. Like a lot of us are praying for something else. But I think a good mature prayer is to also add in there, Lord, what is your will? More specifically, Lord, please don't give me anything, God, that'll get in the space where you want to be. Lord, don't give me anything that'll get in the way of my relationship with you. So what can we learn from the book of James? Number one, here's the big ideas from chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. Number one, pure joy is stronger than a trial. I've seen people, could y'all look here? I just want to pastor you. If you're new to this church, you still probably can relate to this. I've seen people go through so much pain and difficulty. A friend of mine this week, his dad died and his whole family, the pain of that. But when I was on the phone with him, I was hurting for him. But in the middle of it all, I could hear the joy. I could hear the grace. Doesn't mean that he wasn't hurting, but I could hear the grace. I could hear the joy. I've had it happen so many times now. My goodness, if you could just sit by me for a month, you would constantly hear the voices saying this. Pastor Rick, I don't see how people can do it without Jesus. I'm going through this, and without the Lord, I don't know what I would do. This is said over and over. This is what James is trying to say. James chapter 1 and verse 2, look what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It almost seems like a little sarcastic. Like, how's life going, man? Because you know they're in trouble. Pure joy. When you know it's not. But he's not asking us to fake it. Like, it almost seems like this scripture is asking for us to be disingenuous or inauthentic or a fake, a fraud. But no, he's building a different case. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature. Everybody say mature. That's what this whole book is really about to me. And complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Look, it's not preached enough, in my opinion, to consider it pure joy when you go through trials. Pure joy when you go through trials. A few weeks ago, my dad, a lot of you know my dad is crazy fun. I've told you a lot of stories about him. You never know what he's going to say. Recently, he called Hunter and Katie, said, I heard y'all going to have another kid. Is it going to be a boy or a girl? And they said, you know, we don't know yet. It's before they knew. And he goes, come on, hurry up. I want to know if I'm going to be a grandfather or a grandma. You know, he's just crazy. And he's just always saying, I said, Dad, how long have you been married now? He goes, well, at 10 years, I took Linda to Hawaii. And when we're married 20 years, I'm going to go and get her. This is the way he always talks. But my dad, I did a video interview with him for Father's Day, and we played it. And I knew that my dad was, and this is not offensive to him because this is the way he would word it, but I knew my dad was a very carnal Christian, if that even can exist. Meaning, he's tried to serve God, but not a lot of fruit in it. Playing golf instead of going to church. And never, it's okay to play golf, but not going to church, just like it's number one all the time. Well, then my dad got put in the hospital with pancreatitis for over a year, maybe 13, 14, 15 months. So I kept going to see him. Any little break in my schedule, which doesn't happen much, but I'd find and get to Baton Rouge just to see my dad and then drive right back. I thought he was going to die. So in the interview, I said, "Dad, do you remember that dark time when you were in the hospital, that darkest moment?" And in the interview, some of you might remember this, he goes, "Yes, son." And then we got quiet, and I said, "What was it, Dad?" He said, "Son, when you came in that day, I asked for you to kill me." I said, "That's right, Dad." And I saw my dad's lip quivering. If you watch the video, you can barely see it. And I said, "Dad, why'd you ask me to kill you?" "Because, son, I was tormented. I was in such a trial." I said, "Dad, but what did I tell you?" He said, "Dad, I can't kill you. I'll go to prison." And then he said, "I don't care where you go. I just want to die." My dad never has cared much for me and where I go. No. But then I said, "Dad, okay, we get it. Look at that camera and talk to the men. It's Father's Day. Say anything you want." We didn't rehearse this. I didn't know what he was going to say. And he looked at the camera. He said, "Men, I hope none of you, remember the book of James, I hope none of you go through the trial that I had to go through in the hospital. But if that's what it takes for you to get right with Christ, then I hope you do." And I'm like, "Whoa, Dad, back off." But he was right. My dad, he would go to church every Sunday morning and away, or every weekend at some point, and watch the sermons that I speak online and in Randy and Florida. But I would always say, "Dad, you need to fall in love with God, and that means a church. You've got to, Dad, this can't be your church online. You're able to get out of the house. Find a local church, son. I don't see why you can't be my pastor. I'm your son. If you lived here, you could come here, but you live in Baton Rouge. Dad, find a church." After that hospital, my dad not only found a church, he's there every Sunday. He's involved. My dad is tithing for the first time in his life. My dad, I love him. He's fallen in love with God. I remember the biggest trial that I've gone through in ministry was a few years before we came here. My supervisor, his wife, it's really complicated to describe this, but for about a year I noticed that something was wrong. Like, when I'd walk into a room, people wouldn't look at me the same. And some people were it felt like rejection. I'm not an insecure person, so I didn't feel like a victim. It was like, what's, so I tried to figure it out. But I couldn't. And then finally, after about a year of that, my supervisor's wife came into my office and she said, "I just want to let you know, a year ago I heard something about you that really bothered me. And I can't say that I didn't help build the case against you. And I've influenced different people, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry." It was like a really humble time. She was just saying, I'm sorry. I want to ask you to forgive me." And I said, "I forgive you." But then my next question was very human-like. Like, "What did you tell everybody I did?" And that's where it got really challenging. She just said, "I'm not going to tell you. I don't think the Bible would ask for me to do that." So I said, "Well, can you give me like a hint?" "No, I'm not giving you a hint. Come on, can I just guess?" And he's kind of give me like a little facial expression. "No, I'm not doing that." So for the next several months, or how long, I'm just coming up with all these hypothetical things. And then I don't know who still thinks it and who. So I wanted to run. This is what immaturity does. I wanted to run. But the Holy Spirit was saying, no, you stay. And my attitude was bad. And Michelle was praying that I would stay. My attitude was bad. But then my attitude got better. And then the Lord asked us to move here. Look at me. If I would have come here with a bad attitude, let me tell you, your bad attitude goes with you. And if you try to get out of the process that God is working on, if you leave without the blessing, you're going to show up without the blessing. And I believe we would still have a church here, but I believe I'd be looking at a lot of bitter people without the joy of God, without the favor of God, because what you leave in is what you show up in. And I just want to ask for all of you to consider it pure joy. That's working on your attitude. Another form of attitude is a lot of times we get afraid. Like, God is not going to ask you to do something that's easy. Becoming mature in Christ is never cake. It's always difficult. And a lot of times it's intimidating. And the fear, like even moving here to Arkansas, I was so afraid. I was thinking, Lord, it's not like crawfish and LSU. Those people hate LSU. It was all of that chatter, though, had nothing to do with it. The reason why I didn't want to come here is because I was afraid. I was afraid of failing. That's my little story. What's yours? What is keeping you from moving forward? Number two, humility will help you find real success in Christ. Real success. I don't know any other way to describe it. I got to use something I've told you about before, but it was at this campus a few years ago that Ben Gormley was leading worship. And if you know Ben Gormley, he's just like that nice, he's like an intelligent, spirit-filled elf. Raise your hand if you ever saw the movie Elf. Well, you don't have to watch it again. Just hang out with Ben. He's very positive. He's extremely intelligent, though. With the movie Elf, it's pretty simple. But Ben is smart. Well, Ben is a great worship leader, too. And one time he was leading worship here, and he started the second song when everybody else started the one that was supposed to start called the first song. And how many of you know those two don't go together? So I'm on the front row, and anybody can tell you, I want it to go well at church. And so here I am, I'm like, oh, Lord. Well, Ben just stopped everybody. You might have been here. You may remember it. Hey, everybody, we messed up. Everybody's like, yeah, that's for sure. And then he said, I know a lot of you have done a lot of things to come to church, and you really wanted to meet with God. And the first thing we do is to mess that up. I'm sorry. Look, we're going to try again. Will you give us another chance? And no one said, no way, no way, no way. Because one of the strongest places you can ever be is in a place of humility. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. My friend Dino, I said, Dino, you have any advice for me? I'm going to plant a church. He goes, yes, I think you saw pride in me. Yeah, he said, Rick, the very first service I was about to preach, I was thinking about preaching. It's all about the stage. And right before church, somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, the bathroom's overflowing. So he looked around like, who can do this? And he realized there was no one else. So he had to go in there and he described to me the mess. When he looked in that toilet, it was not good. And he knew there was no way. He had to save the church. And the only way to do it was to put his hand down in there. And he said, and while his hand was in there, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. How does this happen? And the Lord said, as long as you pastor here, it's not about preaching. It's not about the stage. You keep your hand in the mess. People are hurting. So what's the moral of that? Never shake a pastor's hand. As long as you live. You never know what we did right before church. Sometimes pride can hit you. You have a little success. Michelle, I came home this week and there's not much difference between a redneck and a Cajun. Let me just say it that way. And so I came home, and Michelle was proud. She Jack was at the house, our grandson, and Katie, his mom. And Jack was standing at our back door with the door open. And as Michelle was around there, she noticed it was a copperhead right next to Jack, which is a very poisonous snake. So it's, I don't know if it's about 2 feet away, maybe 3 feet away from Jack, just right there next to him. Like it was not good. So Michelle, she said, I gotta get something. So she decided she chose gasoline. And so she went to get it, and then the snake went down in the hole. I don't know if that happened first and then the gas, but he's down in the hole. Michelle gets gasoline and starts pouring it down in there. Brilliant idea, right? But then she thought, now I need to light it. Okay, this is a hole under her house. So she lit it, and Katie described to me the thunderous roar, like, vroom. Michelle was very proud of that. I was thinking, we need to start, like, we can go full redneck, leave Cajun. Like, I thought of the word, which you did you? Like, you didn't bring you gas, which you did you? Okay, all right, let's move on. Number three. Y'all want another one? Initiate. She ate a whole watermelon, initiate another one. Okay. Aorta. Aorta, fix that fence at the ballpark for one of the kids. Get her. All that from Jeff Fosworthy. Number three, everything worth craving comes from the Father. Okay, I'm going to build a case here. I'm going to hit this and I'm going to move, but everybody needs to lean in on this, not physically. Some of you went like that. I want you to get this. Everything worth craving, it comes from the Father. You can't get it anywhere else. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, then where does it come from? Like, some of you are in trouble right now. You have secrets, you're in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. Where did this come from? James describes it. But each of you is tempted when we are dragged away, there's the word, by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, so this whole book is about you being full grown in Christ, and now it's talking about full grown in sin, and it gives birth to death, where full grown in Christ gives you life. Raise your hand if you want life, all right? But it's sort of like adultery. I mean, it doesn't just start, you don't just go, hey, let's sleep together. No, first, it's a look. And then, it's a thought. And then, it's a word. And then, it's a touch. And then, the full act. It's process. It's the process that entices you. And then it says, but don't be deceived by that, my dear brothers and sisters, because here's what you should crave. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Can everybody say amen to that? Here's what I've noticed, and this is how a lot of people, and some of you, I'm a goal-driven person. If you know me, I like to achieve. I don't have all the right goals. Like, I should take care of myself better physically and things like that. But if I wrote it down as a goal, I've changed. I'm going. I just don't want to write that down. But I do know that you can get to a place where everything is about your goals, your milestones, like the big moments. So you just want another big moment. Millennials deal with this, but so do the parents of millennials. Big moments. So we just try to go from milestone to milestone, big moments. But no one's gonna celebrate that you went to class this week. But they will show up and celebrate with you when it's the milestone of diplomacy or getting a diploma. But we just wanna go straight to the diploma, dragged away and enticed. No one's gonna give you a medal because you trained today. But when you get to the Olympics and you, You get that medal. I mean, it's like a milestone. Like, what's up? And you can have this false conception, like a false idea, like, man, it's all about the milestone. Like, no one ever gets dressed up and shows up to celebrate your first date with someone. But they do get dressed up for your wedding to honor you. No one ever puts on their Insta story, I saved $200 for a down payment on the house today. But they do put on the Insta story the day that they close on the house and they move in. But it's fraudulent for you to think that being mature or having victory or the best days are all about the milestones. Listen, maybe God is into your growth as a believer more than your goals. I'd like to propose to you that God does his best work in the process, not in the promise. Because he's trying to work in you and not just around you. Abraham was told about this big idea. He thought, man, I'm going to be the father of a nation. I'm going to have a lot of kids and people. There's going to be kings descend out of what I do. Give me my palace. And God is saying, no, I just want you to start the process. Well, tell me where I'm, drop a pen and tell me where I'm gonna go. No, I just want you to start the process. This happened with Joseph. This happened with a lot of people. But God is saying, no, to be mature, you get up and you every day, you just grow. And remember that the big victories are coming from the Father and not from anything else. Can I have an amen? Amen. And then the last point is number four, don't be a hearer and not a doer of the word. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. C.S. Lewis said, I was born again to be free. He said, I was born again, but not to be free. I was born again to listen and to do the word of God. So I just want to propose to you, do you crave to look at the Word of God so it can change you? Or does it speak conviction to you and you just try to scurry away from it? This is what the book of James was doing. They were scurrying away. Listen, one moment looking into the Word of God like a mirror. Like this week, I was trying to get an illustration of the mirror. So I went and stood in front of the mirror and I couldn't get anything. But I started praying, Lord, what do I need to learn? And I never got anything. But I did look in the mirror and I remember thinking, Lord, what do I need to work on? I'm looking right at myself. Like, Lord, what's wrong with me? What is not growing inside of me? Please speak to me. And the Lord started dropping some things that have taken the space. And as your pastor, I just want to ask for you to take an honest look. Read through the book of James this week. Takes about 16 minutes to read the whole thing. Let's look and find, because he's a good God and he wants to bless us. But we're going to have to grow up. And many believers are extremely immature right now. But we're about to grow. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads.